Shall we all rise? I'm going to read together God's word today. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. Now, when Jesus heard these, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. You may be seated. Thank you so much for the reading. My title is called, "When was the last time you abandoned yourself following Christ?" When we abandon utility, following Christ, something will happen. Something wonderful will happen. Okay? Question. What is the most unforgettable encounter of the divine experience in your personal history? When was the last time you had experienced divine intervention in your life? Second question, what is the most indelible, what is that one indelible encounter of divine experience in your family history since your childhood? Parents, any indelible, unforgettable encounter of divine experience in your family history? We ask the church, what are some of the divine intervention into the church event? What are some of the experiences? What are some of the collective experience of encountering divine for the entire church? The church should oftentimes experience God's intervention into a church life, right? I don't think it's a hard question, but let's see what the scripture says today. Oh, we just read a scripture, okay? There are some words I think we need to pay a little bit of attention to. The word saw, Jesus saw. Okay. Whenever God sees, wonderful things will happen, right? Okay. He saw a large crowd and felt compassion. Whenever the scripture says about God's compassion, what does that entail? That entails either salvation or a great blessing. Jesus said to the disciples, "They do not need to go away. You. Okay. This is emphatic you. Okay. In the Greek word, in the Greek language, you don't need a pronoun because the verb itself is ending. So you don't need a pronoun. So whenever there's an extra pronoun, you give them something to eat. That's emphatic. Jesus says to the disciple, "You are going to feed the 5,000. Oh, man. What a privilege. Shuddering. How can you do that? Okay? And then Jesus gave the loaves and fish to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the crowd. It's called the mediatorial principle. In the Bible, you see this mediatorial principle. God's blessing is always mediated through some personalities. In the Old Testament, through the prophet, the priest, or king. In the New Testament, of course, Jesus is the one gigantic mediator, but the disciples are also mediators. Church leaders are the ones to mediate God's blessing to the parishioner. I'm today a mediator. You elders, you deacons, you Sunday school teachers are also mediators to dispense God's truth, to dispense God's blessing. Okay? And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. You know, I say this is the earliest recording of environmental protection. You know, Jesus really sensitive to that. Okay. Gather up all the leftover. Make sure nothing's waste. Okay. Okay. Now we come to some interesting knowledge. Okay. First and second century Messianic movements context. Okay. The book of Matthew is talking about Jesus Christ. Okay. And Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is not the only Messiah. Because in first and second century, there were many claimants of a Messiah. Okay. It was a tumultuous time. It was a troubled time. So there were many, quote-unquote, Messiahs coming out. And here in the book, you know, there's a historian called Josephus. Josephus gave us some names. Okay. Judas of Galilee. He thought he was a Messiah, also a military leader. And then Simon of Perea, he thought he was a Messiah. Okay. Somebody called Theudas, he thought he was a Messiah. And there's somebody else called Othrungus, he thought he was a Messiah. Okay. That was the first century. Now come to the second century. There's somebody called Simon Bar Kokhba, or Simon Bar Kokhba. It was, he thought he was the Messiah. In fact, a lot of rabbis thought he was the Messiah. And they were all military personalities. They were all generals, okay? But the only Messiah, Jesus Messiah, among all these messiahs, Jesus is the only person who's not military. Not using brutal force to usher in the kingdom of God. Okay. Yet at the same time, Jesus is the only Messiah who is authenticated to having divine power, revelation, a mighty, mighty power. Unfortunately, without all that power, he didn't use his power to usher in a political kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that disappointing? You know, he has all the power, right? Just imagine Jesus could feed 5,000 men. If you would include women, children, widows, you're talking about almost 20,000 men. He could feed 5,000 men with nothing, almost nothing. Five little barley loaves, and two fish. With that kind of power, Jesus could raise how many legions? 4 legions already, right? But I think Jesus, 20 legions, 40 legions, 100 legions. Jesus could raise a huge army to defeat the Romans. He didn't do that because he was on to something even greater than the restoration of the political Israel. He was on to saving world. Okay? Miracle in the early church context. Okay. Apparently, the miraculous feeding of 5,000 has sunken deeply into the psyche of the early church or the apostolic church. Why we know that? Because this is the only miracle besides Jesus' resurrection recorded in all 4 Gospels. Each gospel records different miracles. But this particular miracle was reported in all Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So we know that this particular miracle has sunken really deeply into the psyche of the early church Christians. Now, this miracle in many ways resembles the Exodus experience. Okay. Do you remember what happened when Israelites were led out from Egypt through the wilderness, eventually entering into the land of Canaan? What happened on the way? In the desert, you couldn't plant, you couldn't sow, you couldn't harvest. So what do you eat? So how did God feed the almost 2 million Israelites in the wilderness? How did God do it? Remember that in the story? God sends down something called what? Manna. Manna means what? In Hebrew, it simply means what? So God's sending some unknown bread every day for 38 years to Israelites. Okay. So here, what Jesus is doing in a way resembles the Exodus experience. Of course, Jesus really ushering something called a new Exodus. Okay, I'm going to prove that later on. Okay. Readership and literary context. Matthew is one of the Gospels that has a lot of Hebraic background. Okay. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, you have to know some Old Testament. Otherwise, it doesn't quite make sense. Okay. In other words, the book was written originally for first century Jewish seekers and Christians. Okay. This readership, they were taught in the rabbinic schools. They went to the synagogue, they were taught by their rabbis, they knew the Torah, they knew the Old Testament. So when they read the book of Matthew, they connect. They're able to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament. They see that Jesus is like a new Moses. It's a fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. So for one day, there will be a prophet greater than Moses coming to save Israel. So the readers could connect. We may not be able to connect because we don't know enough Old Testament. But remember one thing, for the first 100 years in church history, their only sacred text, or maybe I shouldn't say the only, the primary sacred text was the Old Testament. Okay? Because the New Testament was still in the formation process, okay? Although all the books were probably done by 100 AD, but they were not circulated, okay, in full manner. So the early church, they all read the Old Testament. They all probably read the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. Okay. So today's Christians, we need to go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was primary sacred text of the early church, of the church father. Okay. If you know enough Old Testament, the New Testament will make more sense. Okay. A similarity between Jesus' miracle and the miracles in Israel, the historical memory must have rung the bell that Jesus embarking a new Exodus, and Jesus himself being someone greater than Moses. Textual observation. Come back to see the text. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion. Okay. So from this passage, from this verse, we know that the motivation for feeding the 5,000 was because of Jesus' compassion. Okay. Whenever the Bible says about God's compassion, you know something good is going to happen. God is a doer. God does things. So when God felt compassion, He will always do something. Unlike us, sometimes we feel, I want to help this guy, but you know, my time, my schedule, I can't do it. But God is not like that. Whenever the Bible says God is compassionate about somebody, God will do it. So it's almost like when you see that, you know something good is going to happen, okay? All right. When it was evening, the disciple came to him and said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. A lot of times we thought Jesus' disciples were a bunch of immature people or unskilled people, but it's not true. Okay, I think we have the wrong impression that Jesus' disciples were a bunch of inept people. It's not true, okay? They may be spiritually insensitive. Actually, they were pretty skillful people. Remember who they were? Many of them were fishermen. The fishermen are very skillful people, hardworking people, okay? And at least one guy is a zealot, is a revolutionist, okay? I mean, that guy probably had big muscle, okay? He could do a lot of things. And Matthew was a tax collector. He was smart. He could do calculation, arithmetic, really good, okay? So the disciples saw some situation. Disciples saw, wait. You got a 5,000 men, you got women, children, you got about 20,000 people there. How are you going to eat? It's already evening, it's getting dark. We're going to ask people to starve? Wait. We got to find a solution to these people's problem. So they suggest to Jesus, hey, you know, the hour is late. Jesus, can you stop? Maybe we should stop preaching, okay? We got to let these people go and eat something. Okay? So the disciples already saw the problem. The disciples were able to see the problem, and they proposed a solution. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. And you give them something to eat. Okay. If you look at the Gospel of John chapter 6, then Jesus was addressing particularly to one of the disciples, Philip, my namesake. Okay. Jesus said to Philip, you give them something to eat. And Philip says, what? And Philip says, even 200 denarii was not enough to feed them. 200 denarii is almost equivalent to a worker's 1 year's salary. So it's like, by today's thing, $60,000, $70,000 to feed the 5,000 plus their wives, children, 20,000 people. That's not enough, okay? But Jesus said, you, emphatic, sudden command must have caught the disciples in a shock. So when you follow Jesus, be ready for shocks. Okay, you understand? When you really want to follow Jesus, you prepare your heart because Jesus might want you to do something you're totally unprepared for. That's called following Jesus. That's very exciting. Okay? Anything could happen. These disciples received something they couldn't implement at all. So the disciples said to Jesus, we've done some research. Okay. We could only find 5 barley loaves, little loaves, and 2 probably pickled fish. I believe that between verse 16 and 17, there was probably a time lapse. In other words, between Jesus asking the disciples to feed the 5,000 and Jesus was taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, there was probably a time lapse. So if you go to Mark, you see that Jesus asked the disciples, you go find out. So the disciples probably did some research, okay? They probably did some research among the crowd and they came up reporting, hey, we only found 5 loaves, little barley loaves. Barley loaves are good loaves, high fiber, carb, is good, but only five little loaves and two fish, good protein source, but meager, so meager. Okay? And then and Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. At this juncture, the disciples hadn't witnessed Jesus feeding multitude. So this is the first time. To them, it's an enigma. So why? So Jesus, you want the five loaves? You want the fish? For what? Okay. But they complied. So they brought the meager five loaves and two small fish to Jesus Christ. Okay. This is only a picture, this is only a free of charge picture I can find. Other picture I got to pay, so I didn't pay for it. So. Okay. I think that two fish looks pretty nice, but they were not cooked. They were not cooked. Okay. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass. That's another thing, okay? We need to pay a little bit of attention to. Okay. Jesus said, have all this multitude sit down on the grass, on green grass. So it was probably springtime. Okay. And other gospel gave us a little bit more information. Okay. Mark says that, and he commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Pretty orderly. Okay. Chapter Luke also reports similar thing. Chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 says about 50 each. Okay, so this is very interesting, okay? Jesus is performing a miracle, but he performed the miracle in an orderly manner. Okay? We're talking about 20,000 men, women, children, widow, older people. Okay? How do you do that? Okay? Jesus said, look, divide them into groups of 50s or the 100. Okay? So there were many groups. Okay? There were many groups. Gospel of John says, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Okay? So we see a description of orderly proceeding. Okay? If you're familiar with the Old Testament Exodus experience, remember? At that time, the Jews were also in echelons, so grouped into orderly manner. So in some way, the description here is purposely to shadow the Exodus experience. Okay, Jesus blessed the food. Okay. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. So Jesus probably did a prayer. Even today, the Jews are still reciting in the Sabbath meal, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Okay, this you're going to hear. This is a standard prayer. So Jesus probably did this prayer. Okay. He did a prayer, and then he gave to the disciples. He gave them to the disciples, and that's. That is, this little act is very, very important. This is called discipleship, okay? Jesus is doing discipleship at the same time he's feeding 5,000, okay? He didn't hand the food directly to the multitude. He used the disciples as mediator, okay, to dispense the food. So the disciples were given the responsibility to carry the food to the multitude. Group of 50s, group of 100. You know, it's a lot of work. You're talking about 20,000 people. To feed 20,000 people requires a lot of manpower. Okay? And afterward, and they all ate and were satisfied. Okay. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. This is very interesting here. Remember the Exodus story when God was showering manna to the Israelites. The manna is very strange food. You can only gather each day's portion. Okay? On the Sabbath, you carry next day's portion, but you cannot keep them. In other words, you cannot store them. Okay? If you store them, it's useless. They're going to spoil. But here is a little bit different. Here, looks like the loaves and fish were not going to spoil right away. So the disciples were able to collect 12 baskets. They were not big baskets, but still baskets. So it's a lot of leftover. And the book of John gives us a different scenario. As much as they wanted, and when they were filled. In other words, this is like a buffet. All you can eat. All you can eat, okay? And they were filled. I was talking to my wife this morning. I said, Jesus didn't talk about water. So did they, weren't they thirsty when they were eating all these, loaves? So either they carry water themselves or they're pretty close to the Sea of Galilee, which is, freshwater lake. So water was not a problem, okay? So all you can eat, and God's abundance provision was so much more than they needed, more than they needed. Afterward, there were 12 baskets. And then, of course, the environmental thing, Jesus asked them, hey, don't waste them, okay, collect them. Make sure that when you leave the church, the floor is clean, okay? Make sure when you leave the cafeteria, everything is clean, okay? Take the leftover home. So protect the environment. Here we see Jesus' compassion and generosity, but we also see abundance and the wise management of the abundance. So are the Christians, are we Christians for environmental? We definitely do. We do. We have an example like that. Yeah, we do. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Given first century Jewish family size, 5,000 men plus wives, widows, children, amounted to maybe at least 15,000 or even 20,000. Okay. We may ask a question, why is it that among this big crowd only is found one child with some food? Is that a question? Is that a, reasonable question? Okay. Have you heard Jewish mother? You heard the term Jewish mother? No? Jewish mother are the wisest mother in the world. Okay. They always provide for the kids. Okay. But here, only one Jewish mother provide for one child. What happened to the Jewish mothers? Okay. Why is that so many people gather around Jesus Christ and none of them brought any food? Isn't that strange? Do you ever ask this question? My wife and I, we always prepare. Actually, I'm so prepared. In my backpack, I have some snack here too. I carry my snack every place. You know why? Because I'm getting old. My sugar too low. I got to take some glucose. So these people, they behaved abnormally. What's the answer to that? What happened to all the bagels and lox? What happened to all the, some of the Jewish food is really good, I love their, smoked whitefish. Golden smoked whitefish, really good. And their bagel, their lox, is really smoked salmon, okay? Nothing, there's nothing here. Only 5 barley loaves and 2 pickled fish. What happened to these people? They lost their mind. They lost their mind. Okay. What do you think is the reason that besides little boy, all the people in the immense crowd forgot to take food with them? Okay. The partial answer is that they probably brought some food with them. They probably brought food for lunch. Okay? And they ate a lunch. But Jesus kept on preaching, come on, healing the sick. It comes to the evening. Of course, no more lunch. There's no dinner. There's no dinner. Okay. That's just my guess. Okay. What's the reason they completely forgot about utility? What happened? The Jews were not practical people. How come they're so impractical here? What do you think is the answer? To me, the answer is pretty simple. They were so entranced with Jesus. They were so impressed by Jesus. They were following Jesus when they could. They were following Jesus, forgetting about their physical needs. In a sense, they abandoned themselves in Christ Jesus. They abandoned the utility following Christ. Okay? And what's their reward? They didn't know Jesus was going to feed them, but they experienced one of the most memorable Exodus experience in the New Testament time. All the four Gospels report these miracles. The early Christian remembered Jesus fed 5,000, 20,000 men, 20,000 people with five loaves and two fish. Okay. Have you ever abandoned yourself in some higher causes? Have you ever done that? Have you ever abandoned yourself for some higher causes? Okay. Do you think this kind of miracle is repeatable in the church age, and why? This happened 2,000 years ago. Do you think a miracle of this magnitude could be repeated in our time? Could it be done? Conclusion. Israel's Exodus experience fortified Israelites' faith in Yahweh, solidified their divine human covenantal relationship. But the Exodus experience is repeatable in subsequent age. Okay, if you go back to the Old Testament, you look at the Exodus experience, which encompassed the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Okay. So if you look Torah, Genesis a bit earlier. If you look at Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they were all about the Exodus experience. Okay. And you realize that the Exodus experience set a tune for subsequent era. In other words, the same God who saved Israelites from Egypt's slavery, okay, and gave them the land of milk and honey, is the same God who subsequent ages saved Israelites from various catastrophes. Remember in the book of Judges, you see a repetition of God's salvation in a smaller sense. In a sense, you can say the Exodus salvific experience is being repeated in the book of Judges, the book of Samuel, the book of Kings, right? The same thing today. The new Exodus experience through Christ Jesus fortified early Christians' faith in Jesus, solidified the church's role as a new Israel. Is a new Exodus experience repeatable in our lives and in our church? Okay. I have a Not on the slide, a passage. Which one you read were in the Matthew series. So in earlier time, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said something like this. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The feeding of 5,000, in a sense, is a fulfillment of Jesus' promise. If you look at the Gospel of John, You know that these people who follow Christ around were not necessarily sensitive enough to understanding Jesus' mission. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew enough about Jesus. They didn't know that Jesus was onto something much bigger than the restoration of Israel. Okay. They had a small picture. Nevertheless, they recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay. So even in their naivete, or in their immaturity, they were following Christ. And when they followed Christ, something wonderful thing happened. They abandoned themselves. They upset their schedule. They didn't bring lunch. They didn't bring food. And Jesus fed them. And brothers and sisters, a lot of times we are so concerned about utility. A lot of times we're so pragmatic. To the degree we do not allow God a chance perform miracles anymore. We're in control of everything. Okay. To the degree that we will never march out of our comfort zone. Right? Because we think, oh, comfort zone, we're in control. Outside the comfort zone, we are not in control. So we never march outside of a comfort zone. As a result, we don't experience miracles anymore. We don't even need to pray because everything is within my control. But these 5,000 men, plus their wives, children, they abandoned themselves. They did not follow the regular routine. They abandoned themselves in Christ Jesus. They did something unusual. But the result is that they experienced one of the most memorable new Exodus experience in the church history. What about us? Are we so bound in our comfort zone that we dare not to march outside the comfort zone? If we don't ever, by faith, march out of our comfort zone, we will not experience God in a miraculous way. Come back to my first question. When was the last time you had a divine encountering experience? When was the last time? Or ever? Have you ever had divine encounter experience? If we never dare to march outside the limit we set for ourselves, we will not see God's power. We'll not see God's power. We will not experience His presence. And that's a problem with contemporary Christians. We are so, so scared that we always operate within our comfort zone. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that we need to tithe. We need to give 10% to the Lord. You know, well, 20 years ago, I saw a study, Southern Baptist, which is one of the most prosperous, one of the fastest growing denomination. Their conclusion was that tithe never happened. And most Christians were giving 7% to the church. Nobody tithes. Nobody tithing requires too much faith. Okay. I will say that, hey, you know, for us, the same thing, okay. Tithing is very challenging. Okay? Tithing is very challenging. But on the other hand, if you dare to tithe, you will experience God's provision for your needs. Remember, Jesus said, seek the kingdom first. All things will be added to you. What about sure mission? What about service in the church? What about reconcile with your sworn enemy? You don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We're scared to do that. But if you venture out your comfort zone, if you do that in faith, you will experience miracle. Miracle always happen when we, by faith, step out of our comfort zone. The church is the same thing. As a body of Christ, we need collective experience of God's intervention in the church life. Very needed. With that experience, we can always go back. God is among us. God is doing great things. But how do you experience that? Unless a church is able to move beyond the comfort zone. Like these 5,000 men. They moved beyond their comfort zone. I would say many, many people regret it. They did not join that 5,000 men. If Jesus put on the ad, I'm going to give manna. I'm going to repeat the Exodus manna to all the Israelites. You know how many Israelites will come? Probably a lot more than 5,000 people. But these 5,000 people, they responded to Jesus. They didn't even know Jesus that well, but they knew enough. We don't know our Christ that much, but it's okay. We know enough that we can act. We can abandon ourselves, abandon our utility, following Him. Then we will experience that Jesus promised, seek ye kingdom first, everything will be added to you. It's true. It's true. Let's pray. Okay. Father, we thank you so much for your words. Simple logic. A lot of times we do not embrace. Help us to come before you, re-examine ourselves, so that today we may venture beyond our comfort zone and grab you. We may abandon ourselves in you so that we may experience your presence and our hearts will be so satisfied. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.